Let's go to Psalm 34. We've all had our troubles, right? Nothing like they had. Psalm 34. What does the proverb say? It says, when you faint in the day of adversity, you have little strength. Yes. Here's Psalm 34. Always turn here. That's what's important. Remember this. And this only happens when you do. Let's begin in verse 4. I sought the Lord. So you seek him in these times, in the troubles and difficulties, whatever the circumstances of your life may be. You seek God. And you're all going to have a trial and difficulty, which you will come to the point that you will say, God, I don't know. You know. And that's where God wants you to be. Not that he enjoys in the trial and suffering that you're going through, but he joys in the fact that you turn to him and admit you don't know which way is up or down. And God, please show me. He will. He will. I sought the Lord and he heard me. God is there to hear. Remember what David did when he thought God wouldn't hear? He said, oh, God, hear me. God did. And deliver me from all my fears. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be fearful. God will deliver you from that. Remember, where there is fear, there's torment. But perfect love casts out fear. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God will deliver you out of all your troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. That's why we have these things come upon us. So don't in any way, brethren, we read the book of Revelation, all those horrible events which are going to come, and they're going to come. And when we preach about it, please understand, this is not to instill you in fear, but this is to give you hope and strength that you know that God is going to fulfill his word. And God is going to help you, and God is going to strengthen you, whether you go to a place of safety or not. That's not the question. Are you right with God? And if you die in the faith, or if you're martyred in the faith, which one day that will come, and there are true Christians now being not, there are some true Christians and many professing Christians who right today in the Sudan are being killed by the Muslims. And imprisoned in China. And the only reason God has given us faith and time and peace here is so that we may work. And that work is Christ in you. That you grow in strength, you grow in character, you grow in faith, you grow in love, you grow in ability, and be made a vessel to serve God. Because he's going to give you eternal life to live forever and ever in glory. That's what God has called us to. He'll deliver us out of all of them. And I just imagine some of those who have been martyred, when they're resurrected, Just imagine what they're going to think. Just imagine the joy that they're going to have when the angel says, come here, let's go on up to the sea of glass, my friend. Oh, I'm going to see the Lord. Yeah, you're going to see the Lord. Why, the last thing I remember, they lopped off my head. I saw the guillotine blade coming down right on me. I'm alive. Yes, you are. Are you ready to meet the Lord? See? Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God is there. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Remember, the day for the evil person is coming, though they are prospering before your very eyes right now. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God delivers us. He has and will continue. The Lord is near unto them of a broken spirit, and save such as be of a contrite, broken heart rather, and save such as be of a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, again, delivers him out of them all. All your fears, all your troubles, all your afflictions, God will deliver you. Be it whether you're healed in the flesh, be it whether you're saved from catastrophe, be it whether you're delivered from those who are persecuting you, or be it that you die in the faith, God is going to save you out of it all. Now, let's come back to 2 Timothy 3. He delivered Paul out of them all, and he said that while he was there in chains in prison. And we'll see a little later, he says, I'm ready to be offered. That's why God is perfecting the saints. That's why God is shaking the church right now. That all of those who have been baptized 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 25 years, that they can wake up, that they can seek God. Because God has something great for them. God has a perfection for them. He wants them to be perfected and ready for the resurrection. And that's what God wants for every one of us. We don't have time to wait. We don't have time to lollygag around. We don't have time to play socials on the Sabbath and play pitsy-patsy and politics with rank and authority and church members. He's got everything set before us. Now, verse 12. And indeed, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And indeed, everyone who is desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't worry. It's going to happen. See? But wicked men and imposters will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceive themselves, and you can see it on CNN 24 hours a day in election 2000. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing of whom you learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Brethren, we're all to know the Scriptures. I believe that in this time of peace and prosperity that we have, you know it's not going to last forever. Just like the stock market. Every time it goes up, they always get the euphoria and think that it's going to go on and on and on. and they predicted 12,000 on the Dow and 15,000 on the Dow, and then one day, whoop, boom. See, same thing with the Word of God today in peace and prosperity. We have the Word of God. We better take this time to know the Bible, to study the Bible, to realize the Word of God, to exercise ourselves thereunto, to let God's Spirit inspire us to do it, you see? Because we have the greatest gift from God, His Word and His Spirit, and time and peace to do it. Know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And God wants you to have all of that, brethren. If there's any one thing that God wants us to have, is the conviction of what we believe to the very depths of our being. No one can gainsay that. Oh, they may try, but God is judge. Now, some people call me hard-headed. Okay? I'll accept that. I'm willing to listen when there are things that need to be changed and work on, no problem. But when I'm confronted with people that want to change the Word of God, that want to alter the doctrines and truths that we have to carry brethren back into this world, into the ecumenic swill of the harlot dressed in purple and scarlet with a golden cup of her abominations that she's feeding to all nations, and have the brethren drink out of that, I get upset. And I will be as hard-headed, and I pray that God would give me a forehead of flint and give you a forehead of flint, just like He did to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Because Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find the faith in the earth? And brethren, if it can't be with us and with the people of God, where will it be found? It won't be. All Scripture is God-inspired and profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped unto every good work, and that is for the elders. That is how you are to treat the Word of God in preaching and teaching and being able to help and convict and uplift the brethren. Now, chapter 4. There are some powerful words here, brethren. I charge you, therefore, again, charge. This is what, about number 7 or 8 we've come across? A charge. He said one place, I solemnly charge you. Okay? Therefore, in the sight of God, and I take this personally, if God inspired Paul to write this to Timothy, then God inspired it to be preserved for every elder that God places in the service of His church. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and dead, it is appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Very simple. You're to know it. You're to live by it. You're to teach it. You're to explain it. You are to preach it. Notice, be urgent in season, out of season. Does eternal life ever get old? No. See, if we do it that way, every Sabbath is going to be tremendous, because God will be there fellowshipping with us, inspiring all of us, not just the one who's doing the teaching or the preaching, but the ones who are doing the hearing, the ones who are learning, that you may be inspired. God delights in that. And I know that God is doing that right now in this very room. We can know and understand. And I tell you what, have you ever gone to a feast and never heard the feast spoken of? Yeah. What happens? They lose the knowledge of it, don't they? And then they say, well, brethren, we have liberty in Christ. Now, you all come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to have a nice spread here for you for the potluck. And for those of you who don't believe that you have to eat unleavened bread, we'll have some leavened bread. For those of you who believe that you have to have unleavened bread, you can have that too. We'll just all be cozy and warm together in our sin and ecumenism. See? That's not being urgent in season and out of season. When the holy days come, we are commanded to preach the holy days. God will inspire you so that you will say and preach and teach what's necessary, because he's commanded you to. Be urgent in season, out of season. Convict. That's what I hope that God's Spirit will do with you today. Convict you with determination and the will and the power of the Spirit of God, that you be strengthened in might, to be strengthened in your mind, that you be strengthened in the love of God, that you can look at all the things that you have gone through and will go through as nothing, except those things which are necessary for you to receive eternal life and the reward that God has waiting for you, that he is making, that he is building, that he is preparing, that he's going to give you with a new name, that you can live in New Jerusalem forever. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. And we've seen that too, haven't we? Yes. But according to their own lust, they will accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. Now, I know I added that, and it's in italics, but that is implied in the meaning of the Greek. Why heap to yourselves a lot of teachers who are going to teach you a lot of things to titillate your lusts? On the one hand, they will turn away their ears from the truth. And haven't you seen that all the brethren that you knew who were keeping Sabbath and holy days with you, that now that they have swallowed the lie of Sunday keeping, that they have turned away their ears from the truth and they will not hear? And some brethren have said that when they see those who have done that, they meet them on the street and look them in the eye, that something has changed. And that's sad. But that's what happens. Just as sure as there is the law of life, and just as sure as there is the law of gravity, and just as sure as you turn your ear away from hearing the truth, so will you lose it. Now notice verse 4. On the other hand, they will be turned aside by others unto myths, which then are fables. But as for you, be vigilant in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. He was an elder, so work of an evangelist is evangelizing. Fully carry out your mission, your ministry rather, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is imminent. It's almost like in writing this, you could hear the footsteps of the guards coming down the corridor to come to his cell to lead him out chained to be killed. He still had some things he needed to do. It didn't happen right then, but you really get the feeling of it there. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. From this time forward, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. He had some work he had to finish. He said, be diligent to come to me quickly, that is, before I die. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is gone into Thessalonica, Crensus to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. That doesn't mean that they left the faith, but they went to these other areas. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Because he was the one then who helped finalize Paul's part of the New Testament. Whereas before he rejected him, he says, hey, this man doesn't want to work. And he and Barnabas had a big fight over it, and Barnabas took Mark and went off in a huff. So Paul took Timothy. Now he says, bring Mark. He's useful for me. For the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When he come, bring the chest. It says cloak in the King James, but it is a box covered with a garment. And in that box is where they kept the pages of the writings which became the New Testament, for which Paul had his part in doing. Paul knew that his mission was to finish writing and completing the Word of God. That was sent on from Paul by Mark to Peter. Peter then added what he had. Later that was sent on to John and to the elders, of which Timothy was probably one there in Ephesus, and whatever remaining of the apostles were still living. Where they finished and canonized the New Testament for us. They preserved it, brethren. It wasn't the figment of the imagination of believers 400 years later under the auspices and guidance of pagan priests who professed Christ, which became the Catholic Church. He never entrusted that to them, because they would have never been faithful in handling the Word of God. So that's what this is all about here. When you come, bring the chest that I left in Troy with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments, because he had more to write. Alexander the coppersmith did many evil things against me. May the Lord reward him according to his works. But you also be on guard against him, because he vehemently opposed our words. And during my first defense, no one stood with me. Indeed, everyone deserted me. I pray that God lay it not to their charge. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully made. and all the Gentiles might hear the gospel, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will deliver me from every wicked deed and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Some powerful instructions for Timothy, which is preserved for all elders for all time. Now, we don't have time to get into the book of Titus. I'll just have to do that as a separate one. But brethren, I'm happy to have been able to come here, and happy that God granted us the very good elders' conference, and so that we are all on the same foundation of Christ, so that we can serve the brethren, and the brethren can serve others. Paul always included the brethren with him. He said, we and the brethren with me. And so what God wants us to do is to do the things the way that God has instructed in his word. Every other way has failed. He does not want us to bring the means and the structure and the devices of the world into the church of God, because the church of God is a spiritual organism. He is perfecting the character of the saints, and that character involves responsibility, accountability, and diligence on your part to apply yourself. And all of us together, you see. What we do, brethren, in walking in faith is this. We don't know what God wants. We don't know how long we have to the end. We may have a great deal more time. We may have very little time. But whatever the time is, we need to be busy doing what God wants us to do. And he'll help us. He will bless us. He will inspire us. And if we are prepared for every good work that he wants us to do, whatever it is that he wants us to do, he'll open the door and make it known. And what he does, we'll walk through it. He has closed the door of radio and television because you can't really preach the truth on that any longer. It's all censored. You either preach a watered-down gospel or you don't buy time. We do have the internet with the web page that gives us an opportunity. How far that will go, I don't know. It depends on what we do. But we want to keep that web page vibrant, alive, teaching and preaching the Word of God. We're going to have certain links to certain things, but we don't want to get it bogged down, and Carl and I talked about this. We don't want to get it bogged down in things pertaining to other people or other churches, which have yet to be led to the understanding that God has led us. Now, that's not trying to say that we're exclusivists, because we're not. That is saying that we need to really preach the Word of God the way that the Word of God has led us to do, and not be encumbered with the burden of other people who do not understand it the way that God has given us the understanding, you see. So that there will be people out there, and pray about it, because it's a big, wide world. It's like, you know, a blip in the ocean. See? That God will inspire the ones that he wants come and visit the website. We're running between 250 and sometimes up as high as, what, 600 hits a day? Sometimes up to 1,300. Average is 300. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they are. We don't know if they're friend or foe. You see? But we are getting some responses, and some good responses. And we are getting some responses which are not so good. But, got just a little time here. Let's go here to Matthew. Let me see. I think it's Matthew 22. Matthew 22, yes. Here's this parable. Jesus answered and spoke to them again, verse 1, by parable, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come." That's the Jews. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." And that happened to Jerusalem. "And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. You go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage.'" To go out and do it. You see, God will have to open the door and make it possible. If that's what God wants us to do, he'll open the door. "So those servants went into the highways and gathered as many, all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests." Now, for the sake of the parable, obviously, this cannot be complete in the resurrection. Someone who does not have on the wedding garments or have on the garments of a guest is not going to be resurrected to be in the first resurrection. But this is designed to give the understanding that there will be some who will not complete it. So therefore, the rest of this parable cannot be applied directly, but the literal sense of its meaning for not being properly clothed is true. "And when the king," verse 11, "came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." And what is the wedding garment? The garments of the righteousness of the saints. What did he say of the Laodiceans? "You're naked. You don't even have any clothes on." And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here having not a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness." So this part of the parable is applied at the second resurrection of the incorrigible wicked. Because you are incorrigible and wicked if you turn down and the call of God and do not prepare yourself. And he said, "Cast them into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So you see, I think that the day is coming that God is going to say, "You go into the highways and the byways and the hedgerows, and you preach the gospel, And you tell them, God is calling you. God is calling you to eternal life. And God is calling you to repent of your sins and to turn to Him and get out of your misery and wretchedness that you're in this world. And it's not going to be to the rich. It's not going to be to the elite. It's going to be to the lowest that are in the society, because they are miserable and brokenhearted, and God will save them. But we have to be prepared, so whenever that day comes, and so I'm happy to be here. I'll be happy to arrive in Detroit. I'm sorry that I have to go. Wished I could stay longer. And wish that I could sit down and talk with each one of you face to face. But that not being the case, we'll do the best we can with it. Thank you, brethren, for all that you do. All your love, all your prayers, your concern for us, my wife and family, and all the brethren too. And may God fill you with His Spirit and with His love and with His dedication and purpose.